Good morning again. It's wonderful to be here on this first day of the week once again. I was thinking of another hymn this morning. 121 in the Black Hymn Book reads, "The veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. His precious blood is sprinkled there, before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare the work that saves is done." Let's just pray once again. Our Father, we come into thy presence once again, and we ask, Father, that we would hear thy voice and thy voice alone. As the disciples of old who were on the Mount of Transfiguration with thy Son beheld him, Father, it was him and him alone that receives all power and preeminence and glory and honor. And Father, we know, Father, from thy word that thou wilt not share it with another, Father. For it is thine and thine alone. To thee belongeth all glory and power, to thee and thy Son. We thank thee, Father, for thy Son and that immense work, that magnificent work, that tremendous work, Father, that was done on Calvary's cross for sinners such as we. Father, we look to thy word now. Pray that thou would speak to our hearts. In thy Son's name we pray. Amen. Much of what we do on the first day of the week in the morning remembrance meeting, we go back to this place, and much of what we sang about this morning, going inside the veil, through thy precious body broken, inside the veil. And I'd like to continue on the subject of worship again. I was extremely struck last week by the words of our brother when he said, if we want to know the details of the cross, we must go back to the Old Testament. Now, much is given in the New Testament. We have a treasure house of wonder in the Word of God. We truly do. And I have been tempted at times to be of the mind that the Old Testament, as we know, the Old Covenant, is fading away. There are aspects of it that have been done away with. We know, for we come by a new and living way, the book of Hebrews tells us, that has been consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very apex of our worship. He is the very reason that we gather together. It's about him, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the animal sacrifices, but the pictures in the Old Testament. They all speak of Christ. They speak of the beauties of Christ, the glories of Christ, how we worship, when we worship. And I was just struck with that phrase, if we want to understand and to see the details, we must go back. And so a couple of weeks ago, we took up this subject of worship and the subject of will worship. And we looked at Nadab and Abihu, and we were reminded of them once again last week, and how they went before the Lord with strange fire. There hadn't been given any instruction on how to use that censer. There was no instruction on what to do with that, if they even did have it. But the fact was they had been given the instructions of how to approach God, how to come before the Lord. And so I would like to once again revisit that. How do we come before the Lord? How is it that we are to worship? What is it that we are to bring to worship? You know, and oftentimes I've been challenged by, and we all should be, as we know that we are to examine ourselves, as the New Testament would remind us. All right, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins, we don't ask for forgiveness, we confess our sins knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We are to examine ourselves before we come to this place of worship. And it is not just once a week that we are called to worship. And we're going to look at some of the aspects of personal worship. For there is personal worship, there is corporate worship. But the one example, the one clear example we have of worship is found in the book of John. So turn, if you will, to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We want to look at this just briefly once again, maybe just a verse in John chapter 4 regarding the instruction that the Lord Jesus gives to this woman on this in this place at this particular time. And it always amazes me in these wonderful accounts, these recordings that we have of where the Lord was, what He was doing, who He was speaking with, and the things that He knew from eternity past, if we can put it that way, that all of those meetings, all of those people, all of those miracles, they were all appointed. There was nothing that happened outside of the will of God the Father. For He said, I always do the will of my Father, for He is the one that sent me. I do nothing outside of the will of my Father. So we have to know, we have to believe that this, none of this was by chance. This was all in accordance with the sovereignty and the will of God. And every one of these incidences, every jot, every tittle, every line upon line, precept upon precept, was foreordained by the Lord. John chapter 4, we have this wonderful meeting place. And we have this wonderful subject that the Lord brings to this woman at the well here. And we're just going to look at this, these two verses in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 4. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And these words come as an answer to this woman's question that she had about where. Where is the place? And, you know, if we go back and we look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord talks about a place that I shall choose. There is going to be a set place that I will show you, that I will choose, and there is where I will put my name. And oh, what power behind those words as God would speak to His people, the chosen ones of Israel, that special people that would be called out to be a people unto Himself out of all the nations, not because you were greater than any nation, but because I chose you and I will put there my name. And I will choose a place. And we have before us coming up this month this wonderful subject of the tabernacle. And we've been enjoying ministry on the sacrifices and what they mean, what they meant to the Lord, what they mean to us today, and how we have the pictures of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these sacrifices. What a place that must have been. But this place was a place where God chose. Now, we come to this story here in the book of John, and she asked the question, where is this place? Where the woman said, Sir, in 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She understood something of worship, and I ask that question to myself. After all the years of being raised in this assembly, coming to this place, and understanding worship, how much of worship do I understand? You know, have I come to a place in my life where it's, well, I go to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. Well, what about Monday and Tuesday? Has God given instruction on other times and how I should worship and the approach? You know, we were reminded of the approach last week and how they were to approach God. There was set order. There was set instructions. There was nothing that God left undone when He gave instruction to Moses and Aaron. This is how you are to come and to approach Me. And we know when everything was set in order, when everything was put in its place, when all the sacrifices were placed upon the altar, God revealed Himself as that fire came out from before the tabernacle. And I'd never thought of that before. I'd never seen that before. And oh, what awe the children of Israel must have been in, how they shouted and fell on their faces as that fire came out and consumed the sacrifices there, because that is where the Lord would dwell amongst his people. He could not be contained in that place for sure, for we know that God, with all of that he created, but it was his desire to be in the midst of his people. And is it any different today? As we were reminded, it's the same today that he is this day in our midst, amongst us. He who threw that fire out from before the tabernacle and consumed the sacrifice. We come before the same righteous and holy God on this first day of the week. But why and when and where and how? And has he prescribed a different way, a new and living way, as we read in Hebrews? What is that way, and how has he unfolded that promise to us, the believers today? How has he unfolded that to us? And so we're going to look at some of these things in the New Testament. The hour cometh, now is when the true worshipers shall worship. And the secret to this is that they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so what is it to worship in spirit, and what is it to worship in truth? Now we know the inception of the church and how the church came about in the book of Acts and the wonderful things that the disciples saw and experienced, and how the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the believers and indwells us, the believers today. As we receive Christ, the Son of God, as our sins have been forgiven, he paid the price on Calvary's cross, we receive his very Spirit. So unlike the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come down and leave and come down and leave and work for a certain time, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us. Christ in us, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, the hope of glory. He dwells within us. He is tabernacled within us. So there's the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, that they had him in the midst, in the tabernacle. We have become, as it were, as we have been reminded in the New Testament, a temple, Romans 12:1 tells us. Present your bodies as what? A sacrifice. And here we are going back and making the connection with the things of old. For we know that the law was our schoolmaster. Do we neglect the law? Do we use grace to say that we do not have the law anymore and that we are able to sin and do as we please? God forbid, Paul would say. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto righteousness. So all of the things now are pictures of the old, that pictures that would speak of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. Whether it was the sacrifices, whether it was the office of the high priest, whether it was the prophet, the priest, the king, all those would be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how is it that we today as believer priests come? And how do we know that? And we have been given wonderful instruction and teaching from God's word. And so we have the Spirit of God within us. And we know the job of the Spirit of God. The Spirit speaketh not of himself. The Spirit speaks of Christ. The Spirit points to Christ. The Spirit teaches us all things, leads us into the truth. And so these two things we have here from the Lord Jesus Christ to this woman is from his very word. For he is the very word, isn't he? From John chapter 1, the word was with God and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so we have the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into the truth. And so we can go from there, and we can come to a place of understanding worship. So what is the new way? You know, oftentimes I think of how impressed I am with new things. I learn new things every day, and I get so excited about learning something new, something I didn't know before. I was working on a project this past week for Rebecca Burley's father and mother in Clinton, and I learned a little bit about engineering and how much I don't know about engineering. And engineers were, I was able to talk to some on the phone, and I was able to talk to Mr. Osborne, who was very knowledgeable in these things, and he was able to instruct me in something that I'd never known before, something that really in the end was quite possibly saving my life, as you know, as this job was progressing. And the fact is that I didn't know it before. It was something new. And the Lord here in His Word has given us something new. Something that wasn't seen, that wasn't clearly seen in the Old Testament, but was revealed in the new. It was something prophesied in the old. It was something, as we read in Galatians chapter 1, that mystery that was hidden from the ages, right? But now made known to the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was never fully revealed, and so now it's become new. And this idea is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. And we have these very words written here before us in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And how interesting that we're going back. We're going back to something from the old to reveal the new. And back in the old, we understood that there was a holiest place. We had the holy place and we had the holiest of places. And we were reminded last week that only the high priest could go in once a year. As Nadab and Abihu went in with the strange fire, they were consumed. They were consumed because there was no instruction for them to go in. There was no inquiring of the Lord before they went in. There was no prayer before they went in. It was a will worship. I will do this. Cain and Abel. Cain said, I will bring this before the Lord. And the Lord said, it is not acceptable. For if you choose to do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't, sin lieth at the door. Why, Cain, are you so wroth? And we know the end of the story. Abraham went up upon the mountain. The mountain there, and he was told to bring a sacrifice, to bring his firstborn son Isaac. And how interesting as he tells his servants that he goes up to worship. For the very worship of God was connected with the sacrifice. This here, this verse here, 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not the animal sacrifice as in the old, but by the blood of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. These things we did not know before. We did not know that that veil represented his very flesh that would be broken as we sing, as we read. Not a bone of him was broken. But he was broken in a spiritual sense for us, that body hanging there on the tree, being offered to God without spot. Here it is by that body representing the veil that was torn from top to bottom. I wonder if there was a priest in there. I wonder who was around. I wonder if it was heard. I wonder if it was seen. Oh, the terror that could have befallen one to see that veil being rent from top to bottom, the very hand of God taking away that curtain, that thing that separated us. And what a privilege we have as believers. I think of the privilege I have as going before my Lord daily, continually, to go into that holiest of all by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And every time we sing these hymns, how precious it is to look back and to see those things that only God knew as he prepared his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and become that sin, that offer, that sin offering. And only once, and then forever sat down at the right hand of God on high. What an amazing place, this new and living way. A new and living way. But it was detailed out, it was fleshed out, it was made, it was formed in the old. All of these things representing who Christ would be. And so he himself went in there without spot and offered his own blood. And we have access now. What a wonderful thing. And the Spirit of God leads us into these things as we read his word. We understand this truth. The world cannot know these things. They are spiritually discerned. How would one unreconciled to God know what it means to go before God? For the only thing they have in them is their sin. And praise be to God that he has given his son, and that he has proclaimed his gospel, he has proclaimed his name to the world, that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid the penalty of sin. And through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, one can turn from their sins and cry out unto God, and only God can save through the blood of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we as believers, we enter in. We enter into these things. We enter into these things that are spiritually discerned. Mark chapter 15, and we find it also in the book of Matthew, but Mark 15. Mark 15 describes exactly what happened in there with that veil. Mark chapter 15, as the Lord there on the tree is hanging, bowing his head and dismissing his spirit. Mark chapter 15 and verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And again, what must that have been if one was around to see or to hear? That veil being rent, that place no one could go but the high priest. And we think about the picture of the high priest. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that as well, wasn't he? That he himself went in and offered himself, his blood, for our sins. Once. All of the thousands upon millions of sacrifices continually to only do what? Atone. To simply cover up. For the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, the book of Hebrews tells us. It had to be a true sacrifice, a pure sacrifice, the very God-man, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood alone did all of that work. Sin past, present, and future. What a work. You know, we think of just our own sin. It's all we can do to even imagine the sins we commit from the time that we realize what we're doing till the time we die. And then to think of all of the sins of our generation. And then all of the sins of the world and all of the sins of time. And there he went in, the great champion, placing his blood upon that mercy seat for you and for me. What a great act. And so we are now entering into a place, an understanding of what worship is. Because it's not about you and it's not about me so much. It's about him. And his work, the veil, the new way that he has consecrated for us. To understand that new way, we have to go back. We have a portion. Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We have these wonderful encouragements here that reveal to us again the old being fulfilled in the new. Galatians chapter 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. And I've always struggled to really understand the fullness. And it may take a lifetime, if ever, I understand it. That we there in a spiritual way, as we know through the article of baptism, right? We go down into that grave to die to the old man, to die to the flesh, and come up and be risen with Christ, made new. What a wonderful day that day of salvation was for each one of us. Think back and remember the great weight of sin that was taken away, that new hope that you had, that you were on your way to heaven, and that you had Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we know that the sin will be there. It so easily besets us, but we now have an advocate with the Father. We have that mediator, that one that has done the job, that has bridged the gap, that has torn the veil so that we can go in by that new and living way that he has consecrated for us through his own flesh. That is to say, the veil, his own flesh. And so now we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. No, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Once far from God, we sing, right? Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. What a hope. What a wonderful thing that we have. Amen. So we are drawn. Our hearts are now drawn to come to a place where we can worship. We could not worship. There was nothing in us that could bring us to that place of worship, but now we can. We can go into that veil. We can go into that holiest of all. And we can see that blood that was placed there for us. Christ liveth in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm often reminded by my father, simple little things that I think of that I want to plan out and things that I want to do. And he says, gents, it's simple. Live and walk by faith. Live and walk by faith. Christ liveth in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And then we're going to look at the patterns in our closing time. 1 Peter 2, and this is a wonderful promise, wonderful precious promises that we have here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation. What a connection to the old. You know, the Old Testament tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that he took the children of Israel and he called them a special people. They were special because he chose them and they would be a people unto his name. Similarly, we're called peculiar here. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Something from the old, made new, made different, made better. We have that access, each and every one of us, to go where only the high priest could go. And where do we go? Into the holiest of all. And who is there? The very high priest himself, our great and glorious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy nation of people, a peculiar people, a peculiar people, a people for his possession. Just like the children of Israel. We're reminded in the New Testament that we've entered into the same promises promised to Abraham. We've been grafted in the love of God. How deep, how vast, how unmeasured, that he had a plan to bring us into that. That we could come in to what only the children of Israel had, and he brought us in. The stranger, the sojourner. He made a way. Even from the beginning, he told Abraham, even the sojourner, even the servant in your house, even the one who comes and dwells with you, if they see my name, if they see my testimony, they will be brought into that promise. They were to come in by way of circumcision, but our way now is the circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the heart, and we've been purchased and bought, possessed. A people for a possession. We belong to him. We are his. That ye should now then show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And that brings us to the new pattern. So how do we worship? Now that we know and we can come into this place, then how is it? How has the Lord prescribed us? How has he shown us to worship? What do we do? What do we bring? What can I bring? In their zeal, they brought strange fire. God has given us instruction how to come. We come with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that hymn, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We bring first and foremost the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and present him back to the Father. That is what we have. That is what we have been given. There is no other way. For the Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How are the true worshipers going to worship? They're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And how do you worship for the Father? How do you come before the Father, God the Father? You must come with his Son. For that is the only way. That is the only way to come. The patterns we find in the book of Acts as the early church began to meet in 242 give us the new pattern of meeting, for they met for four things: the apostles' doctrine, the teachings, if you will, the new patterns that would be laid out by God himself and prescribed would be found in Acts 2:42, how they would come. They would come to break bread. They would come to pray. They would come to fellowship, and they would come to hear God's word. And so there was a pattern for meeting. But what about the pattern for worship? Where is that pattern prescribed in worship? For we know we find it all in the Old Testament. How is it practically applied by the new again? The first and foremost thing is that when we come here to worship, we must bring Christ. When you and I come before the Father any day of the week, we come with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. For it is by him that we have our very being, that we are. And so we come with Christ. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, we find that they came on the first day of the week. You know, we know that early on they were breaking bread from house to house. But in Acts chapter 7, they were coming on that first day of the week. Why do we come on Sunday? Why don't we observe the Old Testament and come on the seventh day of the week? On that Sabbath day, the Lord has given us a new and living way. Because his son died and rose again on the third day. And so we've been given a new pattern of when to worship. In closing, these last 5 minutes, I'd like to turn back to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. And again, in regards to coming into worship, what do we bring? We have to bring Christ. Our worship towards God has to be in spirit and in truth, and with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. The book of Numbers. A brother shared this with me over the phone this week. We got into this discussion, and it wasn't by chance, of course. It was the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And what we've been reading and studying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the offerings, and how to come, and how we approach him. And he shared this with me, and I would have never seen it probably in my whole life if somebody hadn't told me. And I want to read, start at verse 5 in chapter 8. And this is called the order of the host, the cleansing of the Levites. And we know from the New Testament that we've been given that position of priesthood. And we believe that here, that we are priests unto God. And when we come with the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him back to his Father, presenting that work on Calvary's cross, for the Lord Jesus instituted there that we would remember him in his death. And what a place to have to go there and to go back and to remember the sorrow, to remember the agony in the garden, to remember the sweat, the great drops of blood as he was being pressed, as he would be our sin bearer and take that tremendous load in his own body on the tree. That is where he told us to go back. And so when we come to worship, that is the only place that we go. We certainly remember what he did in his life, his work, the work of the cross, his ascension to his Father on high. But he said, remember me in my death. And we remember him with joy and sorrow. What a thing to say that we can look back at the cross. We see the sorrow. It's so evident. But the joy that comes out of our hearts in worship because of what he did. And how it pleased the Father to bruise him, and the great conquering that happened there over sin, death, and hell. And the joy just wells up and overflows because of what he did. And we are so far removed. Oh, we are the beneficiaries. We truly are. But it's all about him. It's all about him. We don't have time to look at all of this. We're going to look at three verses. We're going to look at three verses, and I want to think about, or I'd like us to look at, and my brother pointed this out to me, verse 11, 15, and 19. And again, he reminded me of Deuteronomy 12, where the Lord said, he would choose a place to put his name. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He has taken his name. He has taken his son. He has imparted to us his spirit. And when we gather to worship, first and foremost, it is toward the Lord. It is Christ preeminent. It is before the Lord. They were instructed here in verse 11, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord. And I often think, when I come through that door on the first day of the week, do I realize who is here? We know it's not the building, although this is his. Every hymn book, every pew, every shingle, every light bulb, it's all his. But when I come here, it's not that I look at. It's the person of his son. Through the eye of faith, we go back to Calvary, and it is him. It is before him that we come. For the Lord himself said, it's not in this place or that place. They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We come before him, Almighty God. It is toward the Lord. And Aaron offered them to the Lord, before the Lord, for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the services of the Lord. You see, they couldn't offer anything without doing this first. It was the approach. It was the way to come. And they had to do that first. There was nothing that would be accepted without doing that first. They had to be consecrated before the Lord, toward the Lord, him preeminent. It was all about him first and foremost before then anything else could happen. Verse 15, we read how the application of it is worked out. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service. Now you can do the service. Now you can handle the practical matters of the tabernacle. Now we can do the spiritual matters. Now we can teach. Now we can learn. Now we can do those things. But we must come his way toward him, before him, first. He must be first. He must be preeminent. And then the service. The manner in which we meet. The one who is in our midst. The one who directs our hearts. The one who leads us into the truth and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And brings us to a place where we can operate and function as the body of Christ. As priesthood believers. It's the details in the old. Then finally, chapter 19. Chapter 19. And what a blessing for chapter 19. I'm sorry, verse 19 of chapter 8. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron, the high priest. I have given them as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. Lastly, it's the people. The service unto the people. We certainly receive when we're here, don't we? But oh, he has asked service of us. It is our privilege to serve one another. It is our honor to serve one another. And this is the pattern. This is the pattern that he has given us to worship. We must come to before him first. And that is the privilege of the Lord's Supper. That's the great privilege of the Lord's Supper. And then it is the service of the tabernacle. And then it is a service unto the people. In all things, may he have the preeminence. Our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time in thy word. We thank thee for thy Son. And we thank thee, Father, that we can gaze upon him, the Lord of glory. And we can learn of him. And we can be taught of him. And Father, oh, that we would understand, that we would enter into the great depths of worship, that we would be a worshiping people, that our occupation would be to worship thee because of what thou hast done, what thou hast wrought in the person of thy Son, our great and our glorious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.